Bim hey Ravi Amenu Shayibane. Bim hey Ravi Amenu Shayibane. Shayibane Hamita.
Shalom, and welcome to this week's special Tisha B'Av edition of the Jewish Experience. And Sheyibon Beis HaMikdash, that's what we're trying to do. We're now entering the Shabbat called Shabbat Chazon. We're given the vision of what the new Beis HaMikdash, the new temple in Jerusalem, will look like when Mashiach comes. Although the saddest day of the year occurs on Sunday, we're not allowed to be sad at all on the Sabbath. For the entire 9 days preceding the ninth of Av, called Tisha B'Av, we are in mourning for the destruction of the temples in Jerusalem, and we drink no wine or eat no meat. But on this Shabbos, we can do both, since public mourning on any Sabbath is prohibited. Hi, I'm Hirsch DeLin, and the Torah portion this week is Devarim. This is the last book of the Torah, and when we finish this one, we'll celebrate Simchas Torah, but more on that later. The Shabbos portion, Moses is recounting to the children of Israel all their journeys and setting them up to enter their final stages before entering and taking possession of their promised land. And speaking of possession, this week's Candid Comments continues on the subject of Jewish expulsion from the land promised to the Jewish people, since Expulsion Day is only a few days away, this Monday. Stay tuned. Candlelighting time this week is 8.03 p.m. So right now, let's join Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Musical Moish, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Dr. Michael Shulman, and Chef Chaim Reisner, who are here and ready to help you get in the mood and break from all this morning for yet another exciting Shabbat. We'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs, along with current news, fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. This week's program is sponsored in part by Burton Hirsch Funeral Home and by Artistic Photography, when you want to get it right the first time. By the way, they also sponsor the Jewish Experience Radio Program's website, jewishexperienceradio.com. Stop by for a visit and stay for a Jewish experience. And we're back at the tunes that are inspiring and get you ready in the mood not just for Shabbos, but also to be ready to build the third Beis HaMikdash. Isn't that right, Moish?
Absolutely. Let's keep it within the 3 weeks there. We're just approaching Tisha B'Av, and let's do Rachem on the Jewish Experience.
V'yam Yerushalayim yireh po rachim, rachim, rachim. Rachim, rachim no Hashem v'keinu rachim. V'yam Yisroel v'lam echo rachim. V'yam Yerushalayim. Thank you.
ים מחוז בסדופין משיחך דופים משיחתו
Rachim with Shweki, a little inspiration before the Tisha B'Av.
And as you know, we started the program off today talking about Chazon and the vision of what the third Beis HaMikdash is going to look like. And now with some real detail about what Shabbos Chazon is, what it's all about, what the vision is going to tell us, here's the Jewish Experience's own Rabbi Meir Goldwasser. Rabbi?
This week is a very special Shabbos. It is Shabbos Chazon. In order to understand the importance of Shabbos Chazon, we will give the following introduction. Every day, a voice emanates from Mount Sinai, and it calls to the people, cautioning them to be mindful of the honor of the Torah. The question is, if we don't hear this voice, then what is its purpose? The answer? The higher levels of our neshama, our soul, remain above in the higher spheres. It is only the lower levels of our neshama that come down to be clothed within our body. The higher levels of the neshama definitely do hear the voice that emanates each day from Mount Sinai, and it is able to cause a stirring in the neshama down here that is clothed within the body, and it could cause us to have positive actions. This is the reason why sometimes a person will be walking down the street, and all of a sudden, they'll have a thought to do something good, whether it is to help another person, or to study more Torah, or to pray with more intention. And we wonder, where do these thoughts come from? It is very possible that at that moment, the neshama down here is hearing what the neshama above is saying. We can now explain the idea of Shabbos Chazon. On Shabbos Chazon, Hashem shows each and every one of us a picture of the third Beis HaMikdash, since our neshama sees this on this Shabbos, it is stirred up with a strong desire to cause the person to do the proper actions to bring about the reality of the third and final Beis HaMikdash. This is the idea of Shabbos Chazon. When we think about this on this Shabbos, how at every moment Hashem is showing us the third Beis HaMikdash, if we act in accordance to this reality, then we certainly can bring the third Beis HaMikdash. Rav Levi Yitzchok Barditchev gave an analogy of Shabbos Chazon. A father made a beautiful suit of clothes for his son. The son, however, did not take proper care of the suit, and eventually the suit became ripped and unusable. The father made his son a second suit of clothes, but once again, the son did not take care of this suit. Finally, the father made a third suit, but this time he did not give it to his son. He merely showed it to him and told him, when he will be ready, the suit will be his. The first Beis HaMikdash stood and was destroyed. So too the second one. However, Hashem now is about to give us the third and final Beis HaMikdash, which will remain forever.
Can a moderate leadership emerge in a post-Arafat Palestinian society where children are recruited to be suicide bombers? Will the U.S. play a greater role in the quest for peace in the Middle East? How are American Jews and the issues we care about affected by Bush's presidency? What do Larry David, Natalie Portman, Jon Stewart, and Madonna all have in common? Who makes the best kosher hot dogs? Read the foreword and find out. Keep up with tradition and what's new and changing. Enjoy award-winning reviews and arts coverage, exclusive reports, reporting on stories found nowhere else, provocative editorials, and news analysis on issues affecting all of us. More than ever, we need to stay in touch. And there's no better way than reading the Forward, the nation's Jewish newspaper. Try it for 4 weeks free. You'll then be billed $24.95 for another 26 issues. Not satisfied? Just write cancel on the bill and keep the first four issues free. Call now for the Forward.
Call now for the Forward, 800-992-3333. That's 800-992-3333. Tell them you heard it here on The Jewish Experience. Don't forget, for your next simcha, it's artistic photography. That's artistic-photography.com by Mordechai Saxon when you want to get it right the first time.
And there you have it. That was Nick and Achana with Avram Fried.
Okay. Now let's hopefully that continues the inspiration that'll get us in the mood to properly observe Tisha B'Av with a forward look to rebuild the base of Mikdash, which is really what it's all about.
Amen.
And speaking of the destruction part of it, let's pause for a moment now in Jewish history with the author of Miraculous Journey. Here's Rabbi Yosef Eisen. Rabbi?
In the year 70 of the Common Era, on the 9th of Av, Tisha B'Av, the Romans entered the Beis HaMikdash late in the afternoon, setting it on fire. Josephus graphically describes the carnage. As the flames caught, a fearful cry welled up from the Jews, who rushed to the rescue, caring nothing for their lives. Around the altar were heaps of corpses, while streams of blood flowed down the steps of the sanctuary. While the temple was in flames, the victors stole everything they could lay their hands on and slaughtered all who were caught. No pity was shown to age or rank, old men or children, the laity or priests. All were massacred. As the flames roared up, and since the temple stood on a hill, it seemed as if the whole city were ablaze. The noise was deafening, with war cries of the legions, howls of the rebels surrounded by fire and sword, and the shrieks of the people. The ground was hidden by corpses, and the soldiers had to climb over heaps of bodies in pursuit of the fugitives. The Beis HaMikdash started burning late on Tisha B'Av and burned throughout the entire day afterward. For this reason, Rabbi Yochanan was of the opinion that the 10th of Av be designated as a fast day. However, because the Beis HaMikdash began to burn on the 9th of Av, other rabbinic authorities fixed the fast then. Current practice accepts the latter view. Nevertheless, Rabbi Yochanan's view is also taken into account, as the mourning practices of the 9 days commence at the beginning of the month of Av and end midday on the 10th. After the destruction, the Romans emptied the temple treasuries, with gold becoming so commonplace that its price dropped by 50%. Drunk with victory, the soldiers entered the temple courtyard, offered sacrifices to their gods, and praised Titus. Titus himself entered the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the holiest part of the Beis HaMikdash, committed a lewd and despicable act, and disdainfully slashed the holy curtain with his sword. Miraculously, blood spurted from the curtain, causing Titus to believe that he had killed the Almighty, God forbid. The destruction was so complete that only the western wall, the Kotel HaMa'aravi, was left standing, for God had promised that the Holy Temple would never be entirely destroyed. After the fall of the temple, the Romans spent the next 4 weeks crushing the remaining resistance. By the 7th of Elul, they had complete control of Jerusalem. Thousands of captured Jews were executed, while those that remained alive envied the dead, for the survivors were sent to the mines of Egypt, or became gladiators, fighting each other or wild beasts for the amusement of the Romans. Finally, so many Jews were available as slaves that there was no need for slave markets. Overall, Jewish casualties were enormous. More than 1 million killed in Jerusalem alone, with nearly 100,000 taken captive.
And now with the expulsion of the Jews from their homeland in Gaza, and the other craziness going on, and the upside-down nature of what's happening now in the land of Israel, let's turn and find out right now what's happening with Israel National News.
Rabbis and public leaders are furious over a statement by former Labor Knesset member Avraham Borg that he will eat a festive meal Sunday afternoon, the 9th of Av, or Tisha B'Av in Hebrew. Many secular Jews join observant Jews in observing a 24-hour fast starting Saturday night at dusk in memory of the destruction of the first and second temples in Jerusalem and the exiles of the Jewish people to Babylon and Rome that followed them. Borg, a vocal supporter of the expulsion plan for Gaza and Jenin area Jews, said on an Israeli government radio program that a festive meal would mark what he termed Israel's nearing control over its destiny following the planned expulsion. The former Knesset speaker's father, Yosef Borg, was leader of Orthodoxy's National Religious Party, but the son identifies with the conservative movement. Ultra-Orthodox Shas Sephardic Party leader, member of Knesset Eli Yishai, says that Borg's comments represent an anti-Jewish philosophy. Borg's statement proves his lack of understanding of Torah and Jewish law, according to former member of Knesset Hanan Porat. The Sabbath or Shabbat before Tisha B'Av is known as Shabbat Chazon, the name derived from the first chapter of the prophetic vision of Isaiah, most of which is chanted to the mode of the Book of Lamentations, which is read during the fast. Many congregations sing Lecha Dodi, the welcoming song of the Sabbath, to the tune of Elit Zion from Tisha B'Av morning. Some authorities frown upon this custom as a sign of mourning on Shabbat, the rule of thumb being that while sad feelings are in place, conspicuous mourning is not. In the Torah reading from the book of Deuteronomy, the line beginning with the Hebrew word Echa is chanted to the tune of Lamentations, which begins with the word Echa. Some object to this custom, but it too is a common practice. Phil Chernosky of the Orthodox Union says one should think of Shabbat as Me'enu Olam Haba, a foretaste of the world to come. Hear more on Torah Tidbits audio at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Other calamities of the 9th of Av. In the year 135, Beitar fell. It was the last stronghold of the Bar Kokhba revolt. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were either killed or exiled, while at the same time the last hope of regaining independence from the Romans was destroyed. In 1290, King Edward I expelled all the Jews from England. In 1492, the Jews were expelled from Spain. And in 1555, the ghetto was established in Rome. On Sunday at 2 p.m. in New York, Jews will once again gather, as they've been doing for over 30 years, to conduct the Mincha afternoon prayer service opposite the United Nations. According to a statement by organizers, this year the dangers are especially stark and immediate to our brethren, not only in Gush Katif and the Shomron, whose deportations are slated to begin the very next day, but across Israel, who face the threats of suicide bombers and terror rockets, in Europe and the former Soviet Union, racked by increasing acts of anti-Semitism, in Ethiopia, where thousands still languish dreaming of Israel, in Argentina, Iran, and even in the United States and Canada. The full service will be complete with a Torah reading. Participants are required to bring a prayer book, and men are asked to bring a tallit, prayer shawl, and tefillin, phylacteries if possible, since they are not worn for prayers in the morning. For additional information, people in New York can telephone 212-663-5784. According to the Ynet Internet service of the Yediot Achronot Daily, anti-expulsion leader Ari Yitzchaki and a group of residents of the Jewish community of Kfar Yam and Gush Katif are planning to declare the establishment of the Gaza Region Jewish Authority on Sunday. Yitzchaki says he will serve as the provisional chairman of the new sovereign entity. According to the plan, the independent authority will feature its own government, parliament, and army. Quoting Yitzchaki in remarks to Ynet, "I turn to the government of Israel for assistance, so it provides us with 10,000 Kalashnikov rifles for self-defense, one-fifth of what it gave Arafat after the Oslo Accords were signed." Continuing to quote, "It will be just like when the British Mandate left the land of Israel in 1948, the area from which the sovereign Israeli government will leave, that is where a new authority will be established." The forecast from the Israel National Radio Weather Center, clear and warmer with a high wave warning at Mediterranean beaches on Friday, warmer than normal temperatures on Shabbat with the heat stress reaching the severe level by Monday. A slight drop is expected for Tuesday. In Jerusalem Friday, 31 degrees centigrade, 88 Fahrenheit. Tel Aviv and Haifa, 30 degrees centigrade, 86 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
And we wish all our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, this is going to be a tough one, a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
Simen Tov u'Mazel Tov, Yehei Lanu, U'lechol Yisrael Amen.
And let's take a look at the Mazel Tov this week. Well, I'll be glad next week when we get back to the actual music. Anyway, thanks, Mice.
Thank you.
Anyway, you're welcome. The Mazel Tovs this week, Mr. and Mrs. Shmuel Krieger on the birth of a granddaughter, and Dr. and Mrs. Hank Rapkin on the birth of a girl, and Rabbi and Mrs. Akiva Grossberg on the birth of a son. Now, some events happening this week. Sunday, August 14th, Tisha B'Av, there'll be a special video presentation at Paul A. Zedek, Rebuilding the Beis Hamikdash Word by Word. two showings at 3 p.m. and at 6 p.m. For women on Sunday at 11 a.m., recitations of the Book of Lamentations in observance of Tisha B'Av will be held at the Kailul across from Giant Eagle. We'll close on Monday with a special workshop and luncheon, Mystical Insights into Shabbat. Call 412-420-0220 for more information. Jewish Community Day at Kennywood, Sunday, August 28th. Glatt Kosher food is available in Pavilion 5 from 12 until 7 p.m. The park opens at 10:30. Rides begin at 11 a.m. For more information, contact your local synagogue or community center. The meeting of Food Addicts in Recovery Anonymous meets at the Aleph Institute every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30 p.m. This program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. If you or your organization would like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, please call 412-979-5770 or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And don't forget, candlelighting this week is no later than 8.03 p.m. This week's Candid Comments is concerned with shalom, with peace. As hard as it may be to conceive in what's going on in the land of Eretz Yisrael right now, they really are looking for peace. But unfortunately, they're going about it the completely wrong way. In fact, what they're doing is encouraging exactly the opposite. They're encouraging Muhammad. They're encouraging war because they're rewarding Hamas. They're rewarding terrorism. They're rewarding all the wrong things by expelling the Jews from their own land. As the Torah portion last week said in Maasai, is the journeys of the Jewish people, if somebody needs to cut out the picture that was in the Chumash that showed the land of Eretz Yisrael as given to us by Hashem himself, and take it to Sharon and lay it on his desk and say, what the heck are you doing? It's exactly the wrong thing. It's exactly the wrong thing for many many reasons on many levels, and we're going to talk just for a few minutes about what some of the levels are. There's a gentleman in Pittsburgh by the name of Leonard Estrin who wrote an essay on this subject, and one of the things he says in the essay is that Sharon's peace plan not only jeopardizes thousands in Israel, it risks the lives of citizens in the Western countries of the world. In other words, this is not just located in the Middle East. By rewarding this kind of terrorism, it's going to hurt us right here in the United States of America. He continues, so the fact is one cannot stamp out the fire of Muslim fundamentalism by feeding it and rewarding fundamentalists for years of violence. Will not only encourage them to step up their efforts, it'll do that rather than eliminate them. So anyway, this is the kind of thing that we've got to be careful about. And I want to also mention that the Jewish community in Pittsburgh this past week, hosting both Rabbi Effi Biron from the Northern Shomron and a special night for Gush Katif led by Helene Wishnev. The Jewish community has shown that it's totally a community concerned, both with their pocketbooks and with their activities, to try to do whatever they can to promote and protect the land of Israel by promoting and protecting all of the land of Israel, which includes Gush Katif, which includes the other areas in the West Bank, and includes a one Jerusalem. And it's critical that these things be kept. This is not something that, we're not talking about politics here. We're talking about saving Jewish lives. As Effi Biron talked about when he came here about the Northern Shomron, this part of Israel is a place that if it was given back, it's an 1,800-foot mountain that if the terrorists get a hold of this spot, they will be able to target every major city in the land of Israel. This is not politics. This is saving Jewish lives. And what they're doing, talking about complete Mesiris Nefesh, which we have no idea what that even means compared to what these people are doing there. But in the face of this immediate expulsion, they're building yeshivas. Three yeshivas were recently built in Avnei Chefetz. Over 100 bachrim are sitting and learning Torah in these places, and that gives tremendous spiritual strength to averting the evil decree. Thousands of people there are there, and many more are coming. In Gush Katif, and I mentioned this a long time ago, and I'm hoping that eventually it'll come to pass. In any case, if Israel, the government of Israel, feels like it doesn't want to spend its money protecting the very spiritual and very holy Jews of Gush Katif, then they can simply go home. And I would imagine that Gush Katif could put out a call on the internet, and they would get thousands upon thousands of volunteers that would want to come and protect them. They already have thousands of volunteers coming, and they haven't done that yet. It is something that is just unbelievable. Everybody understands it and gets it, except the Knesset and the government of Israel, that you can't feed and reward terrorism. And I'm hoping, as we face the saddest day of the year on Tisha B'Av, when the temples, both temples in Jerusalem, were destroyed, and primarily because of Sinas Chinam and the lack of Ahavas Yisrael, that we can turn that around and promote exactly the opposite, which is what's happening now. The people protesting are doing it nonviolently, are doing it with love, and with the soldiers seeing this kind of love, many of them are on the spot, are abandoning their evil mission, and the policemen as well. And there's been some exciting news coming from the north of Shomron, where the soldiers blocked a food and necessities for getting through a roadblock, and yet the protesters just stood there, and through love and through talking to the soldiers, the mission was canceled, and the supplies were allowed to get through. This is an amazing thing that these people have been able to do through their ultimate faith in the One Above, and it's just been an incredible thing. Since Rabbi Biren has just been in Pittsburgh, we've had Bibi Netanyahu, the finance minister, resign. We've had the three teenage protesters, I mean, these girls that were watching a protest in Israel, get arrested and thrown in jail for 40 days before they were released, simply because they wouldn't move when the police told them to, even though they weren't doing anything at all except watching the protest. These things are very positive developments, and hopefully we'll continue on this Tisha B'Av to cry out to Hashem, and Hashem should hear our cry, and through our cries to Hashem, that he should avert the severe decree, and that Gush Katif, we can say, will stay united, and the northern Shomron will stay united, and all the other West Bank areas, and all the, in fact, the area that Hashem has given us that we haven't even settled yet, will come to settle, and through that, emunah in Hashem, and through that standing fast against this evil decree, not only will we annul it, but we'll actually turn that evil decree into something that is actually good, and will actually bring the ultimate redemption through our righteous Mashiach, and it should happen immediately and in our days. Shalom,
Lev Tahar and Shalom, as we hope for peace in the Holy Land. Our next up is Dr. Michael Shulman with AskNoah.org.
Jews and many Gentiles fervently hope that the third and eternal Holy Temple will be built immediately with the coming of the Messiah, who will restore the kingship of the house of David, gather the Jews to Israel, and bring in the Messianic era. The feature of the temple which seems most distant today is the offering of animals upon the altar. The temple can be explained as a continuation of God's revelation at Mount Sinai, where Moses brought offerings and the tabernacle was built, and as a monument to God's kingship over the world, as when Noah made burnt offerings when he left the ark. Most references to the temple in the traditional Jewish prayers refer to it as the eternal location for the sacrificial services, which Jews are commanded through a large number of the 613 mitzvot. But our modern society is receptive to the idea that animals have rights, and the thought of slaughtering an animal to serve God seems anachronistic to many people. Most people will say that killing animals is permissible for a useful purpose, but unnecessary killing of animals is immoral. Since Torah Judaism is very much in agreement with that view, what are the reasons that the temple's offerings are deemed necessary and constructive? In Hebrew, the Torah specifies to bring a korban, which comes from the root korov, meaning close. The hakriv korbanot means to bring offerings close, meaning close to God's presence, which is revealed in the Holy Temple. The korbanot on the temple's altar reflect the emotional and spiritual state of Jews and Gentiles as they attempt to come closer to their Creator. In the temple, there were offerings for accidental sins, guilt offerings, peace offerings, and Sabbath and festival offerings, all of which are to be brought only by Jews. There was also the burnt offering, or korban olah, which means elevation, referring to an elevation towards God. This was brought voluntarily by Jews and Gentiles. Abraham was told by God to offer his son Isaac as an olah on the site which God would choose for the temple. As Abraham prepared to offer his son, an angel was sent at the last moment to spare Isaac. Abraham then saw a ram caught in the thicket, and he instead voluntarily brought the ram as the korban olah. The olah symbolizes a person's willingness to devote his or her entire existence to the service of God. The olah stands in place of its owner as a symbol before his or her eyes of selfless and total devotion of body and soul to God, the creator of man and beast, and God himself says that this service is pleasing before him. Until the temple is rebuilt speedily in our days, we follow the directive of Hosea to offer the prayer of our lips in place of the temple offerings.
All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, but it's a comfort to know that in your time of need, that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association, and they work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. They're so concerned about meeting those total needs that they meet with area rabbis on a regular basis. They've reduced the cost of a funeral. They have packages specifically for your synagogue in your area, and it pays to check it out because you can save quite a bit. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. And Deborah Price, the funeral home supervisor, was born and raised in Pittsburgh, and she really wanted to come back here, and she's working very, very, very hard to meet the needs of the Jewish community in Pittsburgh, especially with regard to Price. Did you know that Burton Hirsch is also involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? So in your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. And they welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Deborah Price, supervisor. Don't forget, for your next Simcha, it's Artistic Photography. That's artistic-photography.com by Mordechai Saxon when you want to get it right the first time. And although the holiday of Tisha B'Av, the saddest day of the Jewish year, is a fast day from sundown right after Shabbos to sundown Sunday night, on Shabbos we're not allowed to mourn, as we mentioned before, and yet then we're going to have three meals and three sumptuous, delicious meals. So to get ready for that, here's Chef Chaim Reisner.
Today we're going to prepare pickled corned beef, which can be eaten either hot or cool, and then we're going to prepare caramel custard. For the pickled corned beef, you're going to need a large flat plastic container with a lid. You'll need a second cut brisket between 3 and 5 pounds. You want to wash it very well. And then set aside the following. 1 tablespoon of coriander seeds, 1/4 cup of kosher salt, 1 teaspoon of ground black pepper, 2 teaspoons of ground ginger, 1/2 teaspoon of ground cloves, 2 bay leaves crumbled, 1 tablespoon of brown sugar, 1/8 teaspoon of nutmeg, 1/8 teaspoon of paprika, and 3 cloves of garlic crushed, 1 tablespoon of saltpeter, optional, and 1/2 cup of warm water. You're going to take all of those spices and rub it into the meat on both sides. Place the meat in the plastic container. Pour all of the ingredients in. You want to place the lid on top of the container, refrigerate it for at least 10 days to 2 weeks, and every day you want to turn the container over at least once. At the end of the 2 week, or the 10 days, you take the corned beef out, wash it off, place it in a pot of cold water, bring it to a boil, and simmer for 15 minutes, and you want to repeat that 3 times. Overall, the corned beef should not be cooked for any longer than 1.5 hours. After that, cool it off, put it in the refrigerator, and you'll be able to cut it up for Shabbos, either before or during Shabbos. Now for the caramel custard. You are going to use a 9x14-inch aluminum pan, that's for the custard, and a larger 12x16-inch aluminum pan that'll be filled with water. You're going to need 1/4 cup of sugar, and that's for the coating inside of the pan that the custard will be in, 1/8 teaspoon of salt, 5 to 6 eggs well beaten, 2/3 cup of sugar for the mix, 3 cups of coffee rich or milk, and 1/2 teaspoon of vanilla. To prepare, take the 1/2 cup of sugar and heat the smaller pan on a flame over the stove, put the sugar in, coat the pan well, and take the entire mixture of all the other ingredients, pour it in the smaller pan, and then place that in the large pan and bake for at least 1.5 hours at 250 degrees, and voila, there you have it. Have a wonderful, wonderful Shabbos. See you next week.
Below Ata Ben Chorin, Shehi
And now with a segment that the Israeli government really needs to pay very, very close attention to, because it concerns Ahavas Yisrael, the love of every Jew, here's Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
A father who passed away left his two sons as their inheritance a large field. The two brothers divided up the field equally and worked with great effort on the field. At the time of the harvest, each one of their fields produced an abundance of crops. As the older brother looked over his field, he thought to himself that he was older and more experienced in the world, and that he should take a good portion of his crops and leave it for his younger brother on his field. His younger brother, not being experienced in the business world, would find it harder to make a living. The younger brother, as he looked at his field, also thought to himself. He said, "I am younger and not yet married. My older brother has a family that he has to take care of. Surely he could use more help than me." He decided that he would give part of his crops to his older brother. And so, one night, around midnight, the older brother got up in order to bring part of his crops and place it on the younger brother's field in secrecy. The younger brother also rose around midnight with the same plan. He would take part of his crops and place it in secrecy on his older brother's field. As each brother was gathering the crops and bringing it to the other brother's part of the field, they met in the middle. When they realized what each brother intended to do, each brother cried with great emotion. Hashem said, "There is no more fitting place in the world for the Beis HaMikdash to be built than this very place where their tears fell. For this was truly an example of genuine Avas Yisrael, love for each other." And we are told that although when the Kohen Gadol went into the most holy place of the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur, this caused Hashem a great measure of pleasure, nevertheless, when we are sincerely joyous for someone else's simcha, for someone else's joy, and we really feel when someone else is in need, this is so beloved to Hashem that it causes Hashem even greater pleasure than when the Kohen Gadol went in to the holiest place in the temple on Yom Kippur. May we celebrate the day of Tisha B'Av with joyous festivities within the walls of Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, with the building of the third Beis HaMikdash, Bebias Moshiach Tzidkenu. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
Now, a couple of reminders. Sunday, August 14th is Tisha B'Av, and we're hoping that we can turn that day of mourning into a day of rejoicing with the coming of Mashiach. There'll be a special video presentation at Pole Zedek, rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash word by word, two showings at 3 and 6. And for women on Sunday, the recitation of the Book of Lamentations at 11 a.m. will be held at the Kotel across from Giant Eagle. Don't forget, the Women's Summer Learning Program is wrapping up on Monday with a special workshop and luncheon. Call 412-420-0220 for more information. Don't forget Jewish Community Day at Kennywood, Sunday, August 28th. Call your synagogue or community center for more info. And the Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at the Olive Institute every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30. Call Ilana at 412-422-2224. If you or your organization like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, don't forget, call 412-979-5770 or email jewishexperience@verizon.net at noon on Monday for that week's program. And don't forget, candle lighting time for this Shabbos is no later than 8:03 p.m. And, of course, the Sabbath is approaching, and we got to get out of here and get home to get ready. But we want to make sure, once again, we want to thank Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, MusicalMoish.com, Dr. Michael Schulman, and Chef Chaim Reisner for another outstanding show. If you like the music on this show, don't forget to go to MusicalMoish.com, and you can hear more of your favorites and even get them to do more of them for you in person. And until next week, I'm Hirsch DeLynn, and hopefully have a wonderful and restful Shabbat and an easy fast, and hope that next week we can turn that week into turn Expulsion Day into a day that's actually a celebration of Gush Katif in the north of the Shomron. Talk to you later. See you next week. Shalom.